Christian civilization seems to be clearly in danger of being destroyed, but there is hope. This is Dennis Peterson, and I want to thank you for joining me today on Reclaiming Your Legacy. My friend in South Africa, a missionary of many years, Peter Hammond, in his Frontline Fellowship email of August 8, 2014, sent me a very provocative article, and he said, "How should we be relying on watchmen in our society for others?" The key defining Bible passage about watchmen is Ezekiel chapter 33. Read it. The concept is simple. Watchmen are appointed to watch out for the safety of others. It's their duty. If nothing else, every Christian, especially heads of family, has someone else God wants them looking out for. Since 1914, God's people have been imperiled by a century-long war. It's a wide-ranging conspiracy to defeat the nations that have been defenders of Christian civilization for centuries. You've heard plenty of bad news. You may even wonder, like the first-century believers, if the Roman government is bringing on God's judgment of the end of the world. Do we tend to forget something? What did Jesus speak before leaving earth? Matthew 28:18, you know it well. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Do you think that gave the early church boldness, especially after Pentecost, to do what he said in the next part? What did he say there? "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The threats to Bible believers are very real and extremely serious. Never have God's covenant people faced such extraordinary hostility from such an astonishing variety of enemies. Centuries of evangelism and discipleship have been eroded. Historic advances have been weakened and threatened on every side. And when you think of schools and universities that are hijacked by radical atheism, even churches are hijacked by secular humanism. We've got good reason to ask God, like it says in Psalm 74, "Oh God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever?" The corrupted UN, with its New World Order or agenda, is determined to pervert the world. Their evils seem overwhelming, centralizing control, disarming nations, drugging this and sterilizing populations, pornifying, aborting, and sodomizing this generation. What has happened to society and the church in the name of multiculturalism? People, and particularly God's covenant people, are being guilt manipulated. Foolish socialist entitlement indoctrination makes us accept invasions of rascal welfare degenerates to leech off the productivity of hardworking people. They turn vast areas of modern cities into third-world ghettos of litter and disease and rampant crime. Sodomizing militants are subjecting school children to a wicked social engineering experiment. They don't merely declare their deviant behavior normal. They now have the audacity to declare normal behavior deviant. They're not satisfied with tolerance. The sodomizing bullies are demanding approval and conformity. The sodomite agenda has taken on the role of a bullying inquisition. Business owners are devastated by costly lawsuits. Adoption agencies are targeted for favoring normal husband and wife families. Pastors and counselors are prosecuted for preaching biblical truth. Teachers are dismissed for not denying their conscience. At its heart, the attacks of proponents for perverted sexual behavior and the battle to redefine marriage is a war against the family and God. Exalting what God condemns in the Bible as perversion is an abomination. It's not only a battle for the family, but it's a battle against civilization itself. It's a battle for religious liberty. More than that, it's part of the New World Order's war against God, turning reality upside down, delighting in wickedness. But Isaiah says in 5:20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness." And Jesus agreed, saying in Luke 17:1-2, "Stumbling blocks will come, but woe to him through whom they come. it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to stumble. Free and peaceful civilization needs things that barbarism and tyranny cannot tolerate. It needs the rule of law, the fear of God, knowledge of the Bible, and a strong work ethic. It needs a respect for life and property, literacy, moral standards, compassion for the weak, practical help for the poor, and lots of hard work. However, what does it take to destroy civilization? If we can be confused, then we can be divided and conquered. If we don't understand the strategies of our enemies, we can't counter what we don't understand. How few young people today are ever taught by godly leaders to understand secular humanism, evolutionism, and antinomianism. They have virtually no grasp of popular modern ideologies like egalitarianism, radical Islam, and Marxism. Antinomianism is the belief that the law of God does not apply today. Along with the just-believe minimalist gospel, most Christians today are hopelessly unprepared for passing on Christ's biblical good news of the kingdom of God to the next generation. Evolutionism, of course, is putting nature in the place of the Creator, denying He is capable of even giving divine revelation to man. God's Word, truth, that's Jesus, created all things, and by Him, all things hold together. That's Colossians 1, 16 and 17. Egalitarianism is secular humanism that puts God completely aside and insists everybody is equal, and therefore everyone is forced to live with equal material blessings. Now think biblically. We're all equally lost, for sure, hopeless before a righteous judge. Egalitarianism deceives socialist philosophers who disregard God to insist everyone be forced to live equally. It's unworkable. Winston Churchill declared, "Socialism could only work in heaven where it's not needed, or in hell where they already have it." Margaret Thatcher observed, "The problem with socialism is that sooner or later you run out of other people's money." The Ten Commandments effectively forbids egalitarianism. We're not to covet what others have. We're not to steal other people's property. Nor are we to dishonor our parents or our superiors. Neither may we lie or gossip or slander others. The Lord made it clear that there would be different degrees of judgment. He said it would be better for the evil cities of Sodom and Gomorrah than for Capernaum on the day of judgment. Why? Sodom and Gomorrah never had a Bible or the Messiah working miracles in their streets. Capernaum had the living Word right in their midst, yet they rejected His grace and mercy. We will be judged by our response to the light we've received. To whom much is given, much is required. The Bible's clear. Heaven's rewards are just but not equal. 1 Corinthians 3 says, "Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." The egalitarian objects, "But doesn't God love everybody equally?" The answer is clearly no. The Bible actually exposes many whom God hates. Read Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19. There are six things, it says, that the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord amongst brethren. God's justice will call us all to account for every idle word ever spoken. Our Creator will judge us for our behavior, and that's why we need to cry out for His mercy now. To our shame, we've allowed wicked disciplers to corrupt and conquer. Legalized pornography, popularizing perversion, and degenerate Hollywood entertainment all corrupt and corrode the very fabric of our society. Bible believers are supposed to be aware of the tactics of the enemy. Do you and your faith community recognize and defend against the grave threats that I've been mentioning? Do you seriously discuss with your faith leaders things like the rewriting of history, the lawlessness of antinomianism, the corruption of worldliness or the covetousness of materialism or the idolatry of me-centered religion? Does God want us to restore civil society? What good is light and salt? Our Christian faith is the foundation of modern civilization. Biblical ethics provide the mortar. If we are in any way to rebuild, restore, or reclaim our legacy of Christian civilization, we must start with reforming our families. The devil inspires deceived thought leaders to corrupt and destroy whoever refuses to open their eyes and ears to God. The battle for the mind is a war against the family. Our own children are at risk, and education is a major battlefield for the next generation. Most serious is the abdication of parents from their personal contribution to the training of their own precious lambs. By the way, other parents may have baby goats for offspring. Let yours know that they are God's gift. Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." We face real threats. There's no doubt about that. And there are endless idolatries, but many respond in one bad extreme or another. Some deny the problems exist, and some declare there's no hope. Denying reality to claim there's no problem is a failure to admit the depravity of man. Mankind is in rebellion to Almighty God. It's impossible to violate God's laws without serious and disastrous consequences. And those who claim there's no hope fail to bear in mind the commission and sovereignty of Christ. They miss the power of purposefully discipling each other through hearing the Word of God. They forget the power of prayer. Maybe we need all to speak and meditate on scriptures like, "Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world." Or, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Or, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Or, "Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Or, "We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us." When did God speak to you last? What did he say? Did you obey? When man listens, God speaks. His word instructs us clearly what to do. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Here's a model prayer. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. That's in Psalm 25. Yes, we may be surrounded by dead, irrelevant churches and confronted with empty entertainments. Will we make an effort to seek the Lord's best for us regardless? Our prayer is Psalm 85:6. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? When did you last experience the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon you while you sought God privately? What's the condition of your soul? Is your faith dry? Do you have a Bible in your home? Use it more often yourself. Do you have a Bible in your hand? Share it and speak it with your family. Do you have the Bible in your head? Meditate on it instead of worldly vanity. Do you have the Bible in your heart? Let it refresh you with new purpose. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Jesus said, "If anyone is thirsty, he should come unto me and drink, and out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living waters." We must know the truth in our head. We must believe the truth in our heart and live the truth in our hands. We need to rediscover our assignment to be faithful watchmen on the wall, proclaiming of God in season and out of season. His call to us is for such a time as this, working undaunted for God's purpose, the transformation of nations, doing it through the biblical reformation of His people right in our own homes, and always praying for spiritual revival. The Word of God assures us in Romans 16:20, "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly." A valuable insight comes from Chalcedon Foundation's letter of August 4th by Mark Rushdoony. It's titled, "Wilderness Thinking." Dr. R.J. Rushdoony wrote, "Men seek a God they can use, not a God who uses them." Our self-interest knows no boundaries, and the Christianity that thrives in the modern West must guard itself against a man-centered gospel based upon needs, greeds, and personal well-being. Salvation is more than eternal life. Our relationship with God is more than having our needs met. We're drafted into the Lord's army. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain." That's what Jesus said in John 15. Our focus should be on His kingdom that He calls us to help expand. Anything less is essentially wilderness living. When the children of Israel wandered 40 years in the wilderness, they had a God who met their needs. Bread fell from the sky, water spewed from a rock, and pillars of fire and cloud led them from one temporary destination to another. All of this was miraculous, no doubt. 2 million souls were sustained by God's supernatural provision for 40 years. But for the average Christian, this wilderness life has a certain appeal. Think how a gospel focused on needs and not responsibility sells well in the 21st century. Think, was Israel called to the wilderness or to Canaan? Are we called to wilderness living or to be ambassadors for Christ's kingdom to influence every mountain we touch? Like Israel, isn't our relationship with God defined by a covenant? Think, are not God's old and new covenants future-oriented? So, what is God's purpose in the salvation of His people? Whether saving them from slavery in Egypt or from the slavery to sin today, is it not God's purpose to increase His holy nation in the reality of time? The temptation for Israel was to either remain in the wilderness or even return to Egypt. Rushdoony notes, "Salvation required Israel to be future-oriented. They could not rest contented with the wilderness. The covenant Lord, however, required that they look ahead to the promised land and to growth in the covenant law and life in that land." You know, the Arabian wilderness of 3,500 years ago was a largely vacant, forested land with many streams and able to sustain the pioneering Israel better than the wagon trains of the American West. There was grazing for all their herds, contentment with the wilderness in light of their fear of staging the conquest of Canaan was no doubt a real temptation to some, just as returning to Egypt was to others. To be legacy-oriented in today's materialistic world requires us to be daily engrossed in the reality of our covenant relationship with God. As we just heard, men seek a God they can use, not a God who uses them. A Christian who understands God's covenant knows his calling is to be used by God as part of a holy nation, discipling nations. This is a tough sell in today's compromised Christianity. God's covenant involves unbending commitment. Have you noticed? Churches too often prefer a compromised culture. They prefer little humanism with a dash of the Bible decked out with romanticized ideas of what's currently pawned off as sacred. 2 Timothy 3:5 calls it, "having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power." And then Paul tells us, "avoid such people." Have you seen any Christian TV in the last 20 years? You've seen the emphasis is typically on a God we can use. The self-serving content usually has an overemphasis on God's miraculous provision for our needs. Lots of sermons look to the providential miracles of Israel's 40 years in the wilderness. Are we essentially equipping the church for wilderness living? This helps us understand their reluctance to join in Christ's actual command to disciple nations, praying, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." Once Israel reached Canaan, The manna ceased. The guiding pillars of fire and cloud disappeared. The water stopped gushing from a rock, and the promised land was promising because of their opportunity to work. They could have providential fruitfulness as they obeyed God's law. Instead of using God to meet their needs, God would now be using them to establish His rule in Canaan. Israel's wilderness journey is an example to the church, but it's not so we can wander through history sustained only by miracle provisions. As God later said through Moses, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers as it is this day." This is the miracle of Canaan. It's God giving power to get wealth. Covenantal prosperity is a partnership. God's power is seen as He works through us, not just toward us. Godly dominion is about God using us, and that begins when we exchange our man-centered gospel for the gospel of the kingdom. We started today with a question. How should we be reliable watchmen for others? Could it be that God is refreshing our vision of living in the promised land? Are we recognizing that there are still life-threatening giants around us that God intends us to conquer with His help? Yes, it seems complicated, but that's why we need to constantly be in prayer. And yes, the enemies seem to outnumber us, but isn't that why God calls us to deepening heart-to-heart fellowship with like-minded servants of Christ? The enemy is warring against God's kingdom people. It's past time for all of us who are called by Him to use His divine gifts where we are planted as we pray, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is done in heaven." With God's help, He'll use us to glorify Himself, and that's what our life should really be all about. Whatever you do, remember, do all to the glory of God. Use that as the roadmap for your day, every day. Glorify God in your body. And read Ephesians daily, the whole book. Read it every day for a week, maybe for a month. Grow familiar with thinking God's thoughts in everything you do. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Will you join me in our mission to help others reclaim their God-given legacy? Find tools and all sorts of links that you can use and share at our website at reclaimyourlegacy.com. And remember, God's help to conquer the giants in Canaan is available to those who actually participate in fighting the good fight of faith. So keep your eyes on Jesus. He calls you to engage with others and realize that the battle is the Lord's. His kingdom is expanding as we wait on the Lord and delight in Him. This is Dennis Peterson. Thanks for joining me today on Reclaiming Your Legacy.